Well, in order to understand what that day is, we have to go back to the previous chapter. And we got to go back to that previous chapter. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I encourage you to do so if you have an opportunity to read that whole chapter. But I'm particularly going to focus in on verses 1 through 10 in that chapter. And it says this, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign to the people, who shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." I love that last statement there. His rest shall be glorious. Because, brethren, you know what we all want, really? We want rest. We want rest from the weariness of this life. We want rest from the struggles of this life. And, brethren, I'm telling you, you have an opportunity today to rest. You really do in Jesus Christ. Because what this is talking about, what this is speaking of here in this, is the coming of Christ. The coming of Christ, not just to the Jewish Hebrew people, but also to all people, all Gentiles and Jews everywhere. So when we look at that, we see the context reveals that in that day, someone is going to come from the root of Jesse. And I know you all know this, but that's when we say root of Jesse, we're talking about the lineage of David. We're really talking about the Davidian lineage. And in Matthew 1:17-19, this is how it reads there. It says, "So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away of Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." So what we know there is that Mary and Joseph both are this lineage of David. We know that this is the root of Jesse. This is this child being born of Mary, born of the Holy Ghost, of the root of Jesse. So in that day refers back to that point in time where David's lineage began and where it really, you know, ends from our perspective. We don't really care what happens to the Davidian lineage after that, do we? Not really. Who cares? What we care is that it culminated in Jesus Christ. That's what we care about. And Isaiah writes about someone there who would have the Spirit of the Lord, which would rest upon him. If we go to Matthew 1:20, so we continue on there a little bit in Matthew, and Matthew 1:20. It says, "But while he thought on these things," this is talking of Joseph, "behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David," there it is, "fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of in her is of the Holy Ghost, is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." God with us. "And then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord would rest upon this root of Jesse. And here we have right here that what is conceived in Mary is of the Holy Ghost, and also that confirmation that both Mary and Joseph are of that line of David. And we have this wonderful other little bits and pieces that are thrown in here. He's going to be called Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sins. And he's going to be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. So we have this beautiful picture that's being painted of what this child is going to be and become here. And the Spirit of the Lord would rest upon him. And then we have the most definitive picture of the Spirit of the Lord resting upon Jesus in Luke 3:21. There in Luke 3:21 we see, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." The Holy Ghost descended upon him in a form like a dove. It descended upon him. So we know that the Spirit of the Lord rested upon Jesus Christ. And then he says, "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee." And this is the kind of the focal point to some extent of these verses here. In that day, when Jesus comes, you will say, "I will praise thee." That day when the Messiah would come upon earth as Jesus Christ was, for those Jews that recognized it, for those that saw it, that understood it, a day to be remembered, to praise to Jehovah God, who foreordained its coming. So what we have to look at here, brethren, is this. A lot of times when we're looking at the New Testament, we kind of see the Jewish people as the bad guys. In a lot of ways, we see them as the bad guys because, you know, in the end, it was the leadership of the Jews that did cause Christ and force Christ to go to the cross. Although that was all foreordained by the Father to occur, it was by their actions that happened. And so a lot of times we get this thing in our mind that all the Jews were bad. But remember, the apostles were Jews, right? Remember that Jesus himself was a Jew. Remember that it was through the line of David, a Jew, a Hebrew, that this Jesus Christ will come. So we have to understand that there were a group of people that were looking for the Messiah, that were looking for the signs of the Messiah. And there are a couple mentioned in Luke that we have to bring out, because what happens is when they understand that this is the Christ child, the first thing that comes out of their mouth is praise. The first thing that comes from them is praise. In Luke 2:30 through 32, we have Simeon. And Simeon says this, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles." Look what Simeon understood. Simeon understood that it wasn't just a Jewish Messiah that was coming, not just for the Jews, but for all people. He understood the Scriptures. He understood Isaiah. He had an understanding of that. And what does he do? He praises God for that. "A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And then the prophetess Anna in Luke 2:38 says this, "And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." See, so it wasn't as though there were a bunch of folks that were just completely ignorant of this. There were folks who were diligently watching for the Messiah to come, and when they did recognize that he had come, they praised his name. That day would not just bring praise from the Jews either. It would bring praise from the Gentiles as well. We have in Luke 23:47 that "Now when the centurion saw what was done," what did he do? He glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." We don't know anything about that centurion at all, do we? Not much, really. I suppose we could suppose a few different things. But what does he do? He says he glorified God. Not his God, not one of his personal Roman gods, but the God Yahweh, the God Jehovah. He glorified that God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And then in Acts 10, we have the household of Cornelius that's converted, Acts 10:44 through 46. "And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word." And these are Gentiles. "And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. What happens when Jesus Christ comes to those Gentiles is they praise Him. They magnify God. They go to Him. And then He says here in Isaiah, in the last part there, verse 1, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. So the first reason for praise, I want to focus here on praise for a moment. The first reason for praise, brethren, the first reason is thine anger is turned away. You know, if we have a reason to praise God, is that His anger is turned away from us. We are no longer the subjects of His wrath under Jesus Christ. So that's a reason for praise. Listen to what First Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. He says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Is that not a good reason to praise God? God hath not appointed us to wrath. You know, and if the Lord has touched your heart and changed you, you have this great, wonderful feeling of joy, or should have a wonderful feeling of joy, because He has not appointed you to wrath, my brother or my sister. He has appointed you to obtain salvation by your Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25, Peter writes, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again, when He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, listen to this, we being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed, for ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls. God's wrath was redirected from us and our sins upon His own Son, upon Jesus Christ, who did no sin, it says, and bare our sins. God the Father sent His Son as Emmanuel to be God with us. In His life and His death and His resurrection, and as Jesus to be the Messiah who would save His people from their sins. You know, the joy I have in this is I know that God has chosen a people who He has saved. That's a done deal. We talked about this last night in conversation, that when Jesus was on the cross and He said, it is finished, He didn't mean it is finished so that others might have an opportunity to be saved. What He meant was, it is finished, and all those who I am dying for are saved now. And that is such a joy to me. And see, brethren, doesn't that make you want to praise God? If you are one of His children, if you are one of His elect, don't you want to just glorify Him for the fact that He has saved you? He has saved you. The second reason for praise is this: thou comfortest me. Thou comfortest me. Listen, we talked about this weekend. These are hard times for Christian people, and very likely to get much harder as time progresses. And we need God's comfort. We need it desperately. And brethren, even looking around today, where we're kind of in this in-between situation, where we don't really know exactly what will happen in the future, and but we're beginning to see some signs of what's occurring, we know that no matter what happens, we have a God who has saved us, and we have a God who will continue to comfort us even in the very worst of circumstances. And for those of you, brethren, that have traveled overseas, that I have not, but those of you that have traveled overseas, you have seen the comfort of God in action for God's people, no doubt. Psalm 23:4 says this. Y'all know this psalm completely, end to end. I'm sure many of you could recite it out loud. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know what's interesting about that? What I love about this verse is you know, it shows this picture, number one, of course, the sheep, right? This is the great psalm of the shepherd. I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. You are present with me. My shepherd is here with me. Brethren, he's here with us today. He's right here with us. If the Holy Ghost is here with us, Christ is with us. Because that's what the Holy Ghost does. He speaks of Christ. For thou art with me. And then he says this, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Why is that? Why is the rod and the staff? Isn't that rod and staff for my correction? Isn't that to keep me in the flock? Isn't that for my discipline and my correction? Yeah, we don't like that part of it that much. But you know what also the rod and the staff are for? They're also for our protection. They also keep the devil at bay. And brethren, so we have a shepherd that walks alongside us. We can be comforted by that he's here with us. You know, the beautiful thing about that psalm is this. It shows that Christ's work didn't end on the cross. You know, that God continues to work in his people with his people today. It didn't end at the empty tomb. It didn't end there. It didn't end on the mountain where he ascended. It continues and will continue until the last day. All the way through. It will continue till he returns. And you know, part of that work that he's doing is comforting his people and comforting you. Because you know what you're doing right now? You're walking through that valley of the shadow of death. You are. You are. This is a dangerous place. And brethren, you're walking through it. You need your shepherd with you. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4 says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So here we have this picture painted that it's not just Christ that comforts us through the Holy Ghost, but that's part of it. That's the first comfort. That's the first and necessary comfort that comes to us, brethren. And it's that power upon all these other comforts depend. John 14:26 says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. That's a gift. And it's a great and marvelous gift. You know, it's part of the Christian world denies that gift. They deny that there is a present indwelling of the Holy Ghost. And, you know, shame on them, I will say that much. Brethren, I need that. I need that for my comfort. I need that for my protection. I need that for my guidance. I need that for my teaching. And I know you do too. So it is that Holy Ghost and his comfort upon which all these things depend. But secondly, there's a second comfort, and that's these scriptures that we have. God's word is a great comfort to his people. A great comfort to his people. And yesterday, Brother Zach gave a message that was very encouraging to me, but also convicting to me. Convicting to me. And during lunchtime, he said, Brother Kurt, how are things going? And I kind of mumbled and grumbled a little bit. You know, things aren't going quite as well as, you know, I hoped or wished they were going, that kind of thing. And he said, here's the only thing I can offer you is this. Go to the Scripture. Go spend time in the Scripture. Spend time there and let it work on you. Let God's power through that word work on you. You know, Romans 15:4 says that for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and what? Comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Look, if you are down and struggling, if you're down and struggling, your prayer life seems weak. Your church life seems weak. Your family life seems weak. Whatever it may be, if you're stuck in a place of woe, turn to the Scriptures. Just open them up. And I'm serious about this. I'm not going to tell you go to John or go to Romans or, you know, go to Elijah or, you know, read out of Isaiah. Don't, you know, I'm not going to tell you that. Just open them up. There's comfort there. There's comfort in all different ways in the Scriptures. It's not just comfort about, you know, our heavenly home either. It's comfort like that whole list of folks in Hebrews 11. Isn't that a great comfort to you? That all those folks, and this was mentioned yesterday, all those folks went through all these struggles and trials and temptations, just like we did, just like Christ was tempted. And yet they persevered, didn't they? Why? Because they had greater hope set before them. They kept their focus on Christ. All right, and now here's the third comfort. And this is also a gift of God. All three of these things are a gift of God, beginning with the Holy Ghost, secondly with the Scriptures. Brethren, it's you. You're to comfort one another. You are a comfort to one another. That is 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Paul exhorts the Thessalonian church. He says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. He's talking about the coming time when we'll all be caught up together. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also as ye do. So our third comfort is to comfort one another. It's difficult for us because we have such a small congregation sometimes to have that connection. But even with a slightly larger congregation like this one here, and I know the struggles and the trials that y'all have gone through and are going through on different levels, you know, beyond the Holy Ghost work in you, beyond the scripture, your reading of the scriptures, comfort one another. Come together and care for one another. Come together and care for one another, because it is through your example of continuing on in hope that you show comfort to others. Behold, he says in verse 2, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. You know, the people of God praise him, knowing not only that he has provided their salvation, but he, God Almighty, is their salvation. It's not as though he delivered a package on your doorstep and said, here's your salvation. What he's saying to you is, I am it. Yes. I am your salvation. Yes. And that he there is Jesus Christ. That's where our salvation lies. And if he has done such a thing, if he has done such a thing as become our salvation, then he is worthy of their praise, and he is worthy of their trust, and he is their strength unto salvation. He's their strength unto salvation, and he is their fear rather than man. Psalm 56, 3 through 4 says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. You know, that's a tough place to stand these days. We have all sorts of fears and things that are closing in on us. We fear the economy. We fear the government. We fear, terrorism. We fear all sorts of different things. We fall into that very easily, but God's people aren't supposed to operate that way. And I can't remember who said it yesterday, but it might have been Brother Jeff Pollard, but he said that, you know, this nation, I think it was you actually, said this nation is looking in all these other places, and they're sort of pushing Christianity aside, but it's Christians and the hope that Christians have in them that can bring the nation together, that can actually become what will show forth God's glory in the nation. And that's because Christians don't fear men. We don't fear men because we fear God first. But that's also the same reason the government fears Christians. It's the same reason the government fears Christians. It's the same reason the Romans feared Christians. Psalm 118:6. Of course, David repeats over and over again throughout all the Psalms his great trust in the Lord. But he says this, the Lord is on my side. Boy, I want you to stand up and proclaim that. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? And in Psalm 118, 8 through 9, listen, this is the King David here writing this, but listen to what he says. It is better to put trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. It is better to put trust in the Lord. It is better to fear God rather than men. Let me ask you this, brethren. If so many Christians in this world don't trust that God is sovereign in their salvation, is it any wonder that they are so fearful about what men might do to them? If they trust in them, if they feel like they have to trust in themselves for their salvation, something they must do, is it any wonder that they fear what man might do to them? But see, when you trust in God and you know that He is all of your salvation, the fear of man falls to the wayside. Even the fear of your own falling down, because He says, you know, once you're saved, you're always saved. Those that are mine, they can't be plucked out of my hand. And they certainly can't be plucked out of the Father's hand, is what Christ says. And then I love verse 3, brethren. This is where we're going to wrap, kind of end our lesson. It'll go on for a while, but we will end our lesson here in verse 3. Listen to what He says here. Because of all these things, He says, therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. With joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. What a beautiful picture is painted here. The wells of salvation. Isaiah has written that God is worthy of praise and trust because of salvation through Jesus Christ. And comfort through the Holy Ghost, the Scriptures, and the saints. He's written all this. He's also written that God gives strength to us so we can praise Him and trust Him without fear. Now Isaiah writes this, therefore, that is because of this, because God is praiseworthy, because God is trustworthy, because God is our salvation, because God is our strength, we will. It doesn't say you should. It says, you shall draw water out of the wells of salvation. And this is not a solemn or somber thing. It says, with joy. With joy. And brethren, we need to be a joyful people. I know it's a struggle to be that way, but we really do need to be a joyful people. Brethren, look, listen to me for just a moment. Sincerely, if you are one of God's children, God has saved you for all eternity. There is nothing that man can do unto you. Not a thing. It doesn't matter if he takes your life. It doesn't matter if he puts you in prison. It doesn't matter if he persecutes you. None of those things matter. Because you're saved for all eternity. Your life, this death here is nothing. Death's sting is gone. It's swallowed up in victory in Jesus Christ, you see. And so for us, we should be a joyful people. We should be looking to that praiseworthy, trustworthy, strengthening God of ours and looking to Him first and draw water from those wells of salvation. So let's look into those wells for just a second. I want to say a couple things about them. First, it's critical to understand that we didn't dig them. We didn't dig the wells of salvation. The Lord did. God did. Psalm 3:8 says this, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. He owns it. He owns every bit of it. Soup to nuts, as we used to say. He owns every bit of it. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Second, let's look at the water in the wells. Again, it's critical to understand that we didn't put the water in the wells. We didn't dig it, and we didn't put the water in the wells. God did all that. And water throughout the Scriptures is something that brings life and brings renewal. Let's go to John 4, verse 3. John 4, verse 3. This section of Scripture was mentioned yesterday as well. John 4, verse 3 through 14. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there come a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink,
for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof, himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Brethren, that's the well. That's your well. That's the well of salvation. That's what Isaiah is writing about. And here Jesus brings it forth. And he says, I'm the one that brings this gift. I'm the one that has the well. I'm the owner. And yes, I am greater than your father Abraham. I am greater than Jacob by far. I am the one that has the well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The interesting thing about this well is it's not somewhere you go to. See, Jesus had traveled a long way and gone there and sat on the edge of that well. He was tired and he was thirsty. But this well isn't the well of everlasting life is not one that you go to. Instead, it's something that's indwelling in you. It says in there, I shall give him, the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. In him. You're carrying it with you. It's readily available. It's not something that you have to go out and go somewhere. You don't have to come here and gather together to enjoy, to draw from that well of salvation. You don't have to. It is in you. Christ put it in you. It's there with you. The well and the water are from God through Jesus. And they're constantly renewed. The water, it never gets old there. It's always fresh. It's always rich, and it always quenches your thirst. And all you must do is draw from it. All you must do is draw from it. And it is these wells that Isaiah is telling us to draw from with joy. Brethren, if you knew that you never had to drink water again, Let me just say, if you knew that, think about all the time that would save you. Think about all the bottles of water that you've purchased, you know, that are sitting around that it would save you. What's the one thing that man cannot live without? The first thing that we talk about when we talk about survival is water. You got to have good water. You got to have clean water. You got to have fresh water. You got to have that water, don't you? But can you imagine a life where you would never need to drink again? You would never have the inconvenience of being thirsty ever again. Well, you have that spiritual life. You have that. You don't need to be thirsty again. Christ has given you a well, and it's springing up within you. Because he says there, shall never thirst. This is Christ speaking these words. This isn't somebody just stumbling across and making commentary on the Bible here. This is Christ speaking the truth to this woman in Samaria. So if the wells are within us, brethren, if those wells of salvation are within us, we have immediate access to them and have been given all the means to draw from them. All the means to draw from them. So here's some examples of how we might draw from those wells. Here's some examples, brethren. This is the practical aspect of this. Psalm 51, 10 through 12. Psalm 51, 10 through 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. So if we follow David's example here in prayer, first, we ask God to cleanse us. First and foremost, there's a request, Lord, create in me a clean heart. My heart's got a little hard, Lord, soften it up. Or maybe I just need a completely new one. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Second, we ask God to renew us. Brethren, we talk about revival in the church, but I'm not sure we pray a lot about revival in church. I'm not sure we ask enough for renewal in ourselves to begin here. You know where revival in the church starts? Right here. It starts right here. So we ask for the Lord to renew us. Third, we ask God to restore us to that point where we can experience the joy of our salvation. Some of us get so caught up in life and all the things that go on in life that we lose our joy. It's there. It's readily available. That well of salvation is still fresh and flowing free, but we lose it. We lose perspective. And so this is what we're doing. We're drawing the bucket up from the well of salvation. We're taking a drink, and we go home on Sunday, and we kind of sit down, and life is burdening us. But what we ought to be doing is asking the Lord to restore unto us that point in time, whenever that was, brethren, for you. And maybe you have lots of them, points in time where you experience the true joy of salvation in Jesus Christ. Because we are to be a joyful people. And then fourth, we ask the Lord to keep us joyful in salvation by the work of the Holy Ghost. Keep us there. Don't let us fall off of that joy, Lord. You know, even in the most difficult of trials and circumstances, he says there, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Psalm 95, 1 through 7. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands are formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. So here again, we have David's example in prayer in Psalm 51. We have David's example in Psalm 95 of praise and worship. First, to praise God for our salvation. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. The rock of our salvation. Second, to be thankful to God for his sovereignty over all creation. This seems a little bit odd, because we're surrounded all the time by man-created things, you know, things that God has given man the skill and willpower and understanding and knowledge to create. We're surrounded by those things all the time. You know, I sit in a house all day long. I work from home, and I'm on a phone, and I'm in front of a computer, and what I'm experiencing is what man has created in a lot of different ways, and my work is very man-created work. But of course, God gave man all that opportunity to do all those things. He gave them the knowledge and understanding to do that. But there's a point in time where I just got to get out. There's a point in time where I need to be outside. I need to look at the river. I need to look at the trees. I need to feel the wind on my face. I need to feel the grass beneath my feet. I need to experience God in the purity of his creation. Now, it's not as pure as it could be. It's tainted by sin, brethren. It is. But nonetheless, we can experience it to some extent. And for those of you that don't have that bent, I suggest to you just to take that opportunity. Even when it's hot out, even when you're out and sweating, no matter what. Even if you have an opportunity to go out and get in the dirt, dig in the dirt a little bit, and praise God for that creation. You're going to find joy in your salvation there. You're going to find something special there that you don't find anywhere else. You're not going to find it on Facebook or Twitter or Snapchat or whatever your other, you know, social stuff is. You're not going to find it there. You're not going to find it in sports. You're not going to find it in all those different things that you enjoy. Where you're going to find that is in the pure creation of God. In the pure creation of God. So David praises God for his sovereignty over all creation. It's amazing to look around, brethren. If we just open our eyes, we can see God everywhere. We can see His presence and His work everywhere. And then thirdly, to be humble before God. To praise Him in humility before Him. Because God honors the humble. And then finally, brethren, out of 2 Timothy 3, I'll leave you with this. And I'm just going to encourage you with this. Brethren, look, God's given you a great gift. If you're one of His children, He's given you so many gifts, it's almost innumerable. In fact, I don't think our tongues could speak all of it. I don't think we could sing songs long enough to explain all of it. I think, you know, what's the song that says, you know, if I had a pen, not all the oceans could write out all, you know, if they were filled with ink, we couldn't write out all the things about God's goodness to us as children. So my encouragement to you, brethren, is to draw upon those wells of salvation today. Be comforted that your God is sovereign and strong. But listen to what Paul writes to Timothy here, and this is, I think, what I'll leave you with. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in you in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. And then, brethren, I'm going to, before I finish up, I will say this about good works. There's joy in those too. There's joy in those too. There's something special and precious in those. Not just the work itself for the sake of the work, but the experience that goes along with that. When we got down here, we were camping out at the campground there. And Brother Stacy had set everything up for us. We got there and lot number 3 was ready to go. You know, we just pulled in. And I said, Brother Stacy, you know, what do I owe you? You don't owe me anything. I got it covered. So then I had a blowout on the way out here. We had our trailer tire had blown out. And I had to change it, but we had a good spare. We got all the way here. I had texted Stacy and Brother Stacy, and he said, well, let me get you some tires. How many you need? I said, well, I guess they probably all need to be replaced because they're old and weather checked. I got it taken care of. He took care of it. And what was interesting about this is this brother has such a heart of service, you know, and his good works brought joy to me, but they gave them to him too. It wasn't just me. And I share that with him, you see. And so that brought joy to me, because you know what? Without Christ, without our salvation, we wouldn't even know each other. I wouldn't love him. And I'm so thankful to God for that. I'm thankful to God for all of you for that reason. Because it's by doing those good things, by the knowledge that we have, by the wells of salvation that we have welling up in us, that we choose by God's good grace to do those things. So, brethren, my encouragement to you is to continue in those things. Continue on. Dig deep. Draw deep upon the well of salvation, knowing that your God is sovereign, that He's given you all these different comforts in each other, in the Holy Spirit, in the Scriptures. And be confident, brethren, and do good works for one another and for others, because there's joy in that as well. I'm going to leave you with that. God bless you all.